Going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, we'll read the first six verses. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence, wherewith I think it to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The context of these verses and what follows is Paul is vindicating himself of accusations from some in the Corinthian church that thought he was very bold in his letters, but in person, this was the accusation. In person, he was reluctant and lacked courage to take action. This is brought out in verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible or cowardly. So Paul was under attack by some in the Corinthian church who were endeavoring to destroy people's confidence in him. They did this, of course, by planting seeds of disrespect. In verses 1 and 2, he is expressing his hope that when he does come to them, that he will not have to exercise severity with them. And this desire proceeds from his model, Christ, that he refers to as the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In defense of himself, he states in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, that is, though we be mortal as others, with imperfections and frailties as others, he assures them, again, the accusation is he's bold in his writing, but when he comes, he lacks courage. We do not war after the flesh. What he's saying is, I am not governed by the principles of human nature. And he went on to say in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. He is saying that his actions toward them, when he did come, would not be based upon the dictates of the flesh. In Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18, we'll not turn there, you can if you'd like, but Paul, we see the weapons that Paul used were the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer. Now, in verse 6, there's, just going to mention this, there's a valuable truth stated in verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's quite a lesson there, but that's not our subject. So we see the context of the verses before us. And though that be the context, there are some invaluable applications for us individually in these verses. I want to center the thought of the message around verses 3 through 5, with the main thought being the pulling down of strongholds or fortifications. And the subject is conquering fortresses of spiritual resistance. Conquering fortresses of spiritual resistance. What needs to be continually accomplished in our lives as individuals is the pulling down of strongholds. The bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The first thing we want to notice is the mindset of Paul in accomplishing this. The pulling down of strongholds, the bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. First of all, he had the mindset that spiritual life is a warfare. Spiritual life is a warfare. In verse 4, notice two words: our warfare. Our warfare. I believe one of the greatest problems in Baptist churches today is that people have misidentified the enemy. They look at one another as the enemy. And that is one of Satan's greatest deceptions. I mean, if you're not even fighting the right enemy, you don't have a chance. But the very word warfare speaks of a cause. Our warfare. These are the words of a man who was relentlessly engaged in spiritual warfare. And it was a love for the one who saved him that compelled him to be relentlessly engaged in this warfare. Life for the child of God is a war. It is a combat. It is a conflict. And it is always so. It is never not so. It is always so. We are in a warfare. Paul speaks of the Christian life in such terms. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, he instructed Timothy, war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Implying that you could war a bad warfare. War a good warfare. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he told Timothy, endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here is stated the nature of this warfare that we are in. First of all, notice it is a personal and close encounter with an enemy or an opponent. We wrestle against. Wrestle is hand-to-hand combat. Wrestle is face-to-face, one-on-one. This is the nature of the war that you and I are in. Notice also it is a continual conflict. For we wrestle, present tense, these lives on this earth are a never-ending warfare. It never ends. It is a war that goes beyond what can be seen with the physical eye. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can see flesh and blood. But this is our opponent. You cannot see. You can see the results of him. But we do not wrestle with the visible. In all war, there's an enemy. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, he's identified as the devil. We read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that your adversary, the devil. And may I say, there has never been a more cruel enemy than the devil, than Satan. Never has there been one more merciless. Never has there been one more conniving, more deceitful, more fraudulent, and more alluring as the devil. Never has there been one more provoking. He is opportunistic. He takes advantage of every opportunity. And he, of course, is very resolute. He is determined. Notice also that this is a personal, close one-on-one war with an enemy that has an army, an organized army of wickedness. And this organized army of wickedness is greater than flesh and blood. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is talking about the organization of demons. It is talking about Satan with an organized army. This is a war against an organized army of wickedness. A war that is absolutely beyond human flesh. Our warfare is against the arch enemy of God. And as such, he strives to oppose, he strives to resist, he strives to hinder, he strives to stop the work, the purposes, and the people of God. He is an enemy who wants absolute dominion, and therefore he is always seeking to get an advantage over every single individual. Every moment of every day, Satan seeks to get an advantage over you. You need to live in the realization of that truth. He seeks to make inroads into your life. And he seeks to use every individual for his cause. What an enemy. We are all capable. Though we can be saved, we are all capable of being a tool of Satan. And he seeks to use each and every one. He seeks to draw every individual away from God. And by doing so, he draws us into sin. He endeavors to imprison the individual. He endeavors to distract us from that which is right, holy, and pleasing to God. And he seeks to turn God's people aside from any serious reading and hearing of the Word of God, and from authentic prayer in worship. He always seeks to steal the seed of God's word. You can hear a message and you may be blessed by a message, but it will not take long for Satan to steal the seed. It can happen before you even leave the building. It can happen before you even sit down and listen. He's always seeking to prevent the word of God from finding a lodging place in the heart. He opposes and he seeks to devour all workings of God upon your heart. He seeks to discourage the hearts of God's people. He will do anything and everything to keep you and I from the ways, from going too far from the ways and the thinking and the pursuits of the world. He seeks to ransack and loot our lives, our marriages, our homes, our churches, and he has methods, he has wiles, and he has traps to accomplish these things. He is on a mission of complete domination. He is in search of prey. And he makes his way through this church or any other church like it. He makes his way through the church, again, seeking those that he might be able to use. Perhaps just on one occasion. But he's always seeking those he can use. The weapons of his warfare are our flesh. The weapons of his warfare is the world. We're in a war. We must live in the constant realization of that. We are surrounded on all sides by the influence of Satan, by the army of evil. There are the haters and there are the despisers of God. There is the filth of sin all around us. And all around us are the tragedies and casualties of this warfare. You look at many lives and what a tragedy. Look at many marriages, homes, and churches. And you look at many of God's people taken captive. They're prisoners. They're prisoners of war. And they have been for a long, long time. We must always be aware that we are in a war. We are in a war of greater consequence than all wars combined. Again, in all warfare, there is a cause. There is a principle. There is an ideal. Nowhere is this more true than spiritual war, than the spiritual war that you and I are called to fight. So Paul was aware that life is a warfare. We must be aware of that. Secondly, Paul was aware of the weaponry needed for this warfare. In verse 4, we have the phrase, the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. A weapon is what is used to inflict harm or damage. It is what we use to gain an advantage. It is what we use to defend ourselves. And there are weapons of warfare. And in this case, this spiritual warfare, these weapons are what we use to cause harm or damage to the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of darkness. It is what we use to get an advantage over Satan, to get an advantage over the kingdom of darkness. It is what we use to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. And Paul states very clearly in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We must realize with Paul that this war is not according to the flesh. It is a war that is fought on an entirely different plane. He went on to say clearly in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In this warfare, we must realize and we must never lose sight of the fact that we do not war after the flesh, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We must always be aware. We must always remember that our weapons are not human. Our arsenal is not made up of human wisdom. Our arsenal is not made up of human arguments and human plans and human strategies and ingenuity and skill and eloquence, personality, manipulation, psychological speculations. You may successfully use these things to sell cars. You may successfully use these things to sell real estate or anything else for that matter. You may successfully use these things to persuade people to vote a certain way or to give to a certain charity, or to convince them to invest in a certain undertaking. You may use these means to motivate people to work and to produce in a certain way. But we must realize these will not work in spiritual warfare. They're useless in spiritual warfare. We must also be aware that mere religion, going through the motions of such, that falls under the heading of carnal weapons. It does nothing to the kingdom of Satan. Nothing. It causes no harm. It causes no damage to the kingdom of Satan. Again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We must constantly realize that which is flesh has no effect upon the kingdom of darkness. Human weapons cannot effectively deal with or handle the kingdom of Satan. They have no effect in the spiritual realm. They have no effect on Satan. They have no effect on the supernatural system of evil. Human weapons cannot liberate a single soul. Cannot liberate a single soul from the kingdom of darkness or from the depths of spiritual bankruptcy or from the grave of sin. They do not work. These weapons of flesh, they're like pea shooters, pop guns with ping pong balls, plastic weapons with rubber darts. All toys. All toys. But may I remind you, this is not a game that we are in. This is a war. You can use toys if you want to. I think it was 1968 when Russia came into Czechoslovakia with the tanks, and I'll never forget seeing on the news people running out with sticks going up against tanks. They don't have a chance. But that's what carnal weapons are. They're just toys. They have no effect upon the spiritual. So we must be of the mindset of Paul. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We must not think for a moment that we can charge the fortifications of wickedness, the fortifications of Satan, with carnal weapons. It's futility. Satan, sinful flesh in the world, has deceived many into believing that mere carnal weapons will work in this war. And if Satan can convince you that your little toy gun with rubber darts will work, you're defeated. And he has convinced many of that very thing. That their toy weapons will work. And they will attempt to charge the strongholds of Satan with carnal weapons. But carnal weapons, at best, only give what appears to be victory, further deceiving the users of those weapons. These carnal weapons result in ultimate defeat. They will result in depression and absolute spiritual exhaustion. So here we are in the midst of a fierce spiritual war, one in which carnal weapons are ineffective. But you and I are not left without an effective means of inflicting harm and damage to the kingdom of darkness and making advances against the kingdom of darkness in our own lives and defending ourselves from such. The arsenal of the child of God is indicated in the latter part of verse 2, where Paul mentions some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In those words, Paul is stating that he does not walk after the flesh. He does not regulate, he does not control, conduct his life according to the dictates of the flesh. What does this mean? Romans 8 verse 1 tells us what it means. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But after the Spirit. A Holy Spirit filled, a Holy Spirit controlled, and a Holy Spirit guided life is a potent weapon in this warfare. Nothing can replace the Spirit of God. What we read in Zechariah 4 and verse 6 needs to be our constant realization, not by might, that is, not by collective human power or human ability, nor by power or individual human strength, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Today, Christianity has more money, more comforts, more conveniences, more technology, more human means than ever before. But are inroads being made in the kingdom of darkness? I think not. All you have to do is look around. All we have to do is look at our own lives. Are inroads being made? You know, people, I believe, are misguided. You'll hear them say, "Oh, we've got all this technology. This is wonderful." It's carnal weapons. It will not replace what the Spirit of God can do in the life of a child of God. All around us, again, are the tragedies and casualties and ruins of this spiritual warfare. And they all are evidence that human weapons do not work in this war. In this warfare, we must have the power, the influence, the control, and the permeation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always direct you into the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to pray and to seek God. And this is our weapon: Holy Spirit-filled lives. Notice what can be accomplished with these weapons. The main battlefield in this warfare is the mind. The mind. In verse 4, Paul mentions strongholds, fortresses. In Bible days, many cities were fortified with exterior and interior walls, great, massive, thick stone walls. Sadly, the minds of many of God's people are like those fortified cities of resistance. The minds of many of God's people are nothing more than fortifications of resistance against God. Satan seeks to build fortresses of resistance against God in our minds. Because Satan knows, whether we know it or not, Satan knows that if he can control your mind, he controls your life. He knows that. And he strives to build fortifications. The nature of our sinful flesh is to build in our minds fortresses of resistance against God. We not only build these fortifications, we maintain them. We strengthen them. How do we do that? Every time we yield to Satan, we are building or strengthening a fortification of resistance against God. These strongholds or fortresses are described as imaginations. These are the wayward, contrary to God speculations. Well, I speculate. Well, if it's contrary to God, that's a fortress of resistance. It's wayward ideas, wayward opinions, wayward reasonings, wayward philosophies and theories. These are those things of the mind that cause you to justify sinful actions. Anything in your mind that justifies a sinful action is a fortress of resistance against God. He also mentions every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. These are barriers, impediments against God. Then as you read further down there in verse 4, you notice, or verse 5, you notice the word thought. These are the purposes, the plans, the mental contemplations that are contrary to God. We need to recognize contrary thoughts for what they are. Fortresses of resistance against God. Fortresses of resistance against God. And all the fortresses of resistance against God in the minds and lives of God's people. Many times, people spend all week building and maintaining fortresses of resistance against God in their mind. And they come and they sit in the house of God, and it's like 75 different fortified cities that the preacher is preaching to. And even in the course of a message, it is the nature of flesh to work on your fortifications. Ooh, that one's under attack. And we do something to maintain it, to strengthen it. It's sad. Anything in our minds or lives that is contrary to God is a fortress of resistance against God. Anything in our minds or lives that is a hindrance to our spiritual growth, and we had better properly identify hindrances, is a fortress of resistance against God. Anything in our lives or minds that holds us in its clutches, impeding spiritual progress, is a fortress of resistance against God. Anything in our minds or in our lives that keeps us from bowing to God in submission is a fortress of resistance against God. Anything in our minds or in our lives that interferes, that disrupts a relationship with God, is a fortress. Anything in our minds or lives that quenches the Spirit of God is a fortress. Anything in our minds or lives that grieves the Spirit of God is a fortress of resistance. Anything in our minds or anything in our lives that keeps us from or prevents us from receiving the message of God is a fortress of resistance against God. In this greatest of all wars, we must beware. We must be aware of all the fortresses of resistance against God being built and maintained in our mind. In the most consequential of all wars, we must beware of becoming personally a fortress of resistance against God. In this war, for the greatest possible cause, fortresses of resistance against God, whether they be in our minds or in our lives, must be demolished. And carnal weapons will not do. Well, I see some fortresses. I'm just going to go home and have a good talk to myself. Yeah, see how that works. See how well that works. Doesn't work. Plastic gun with rubber darts. Does not work. Fortress of resistance must be demolished. And when I talk about fortresses of resistance against God, I'm talking about in our own individual lives. In our own individual minds. Fort pride has to come down. It has to come down. It has to be demolished. Our flesh builds and our flesh maintains fort pride, fort self-sufficiency must come down. You tear down fort pride and fort self-sufficiency will fall right along with it. Fort self-righteousness has to come down. It has to come down. There are those who are constantly looking down upon the sons and daughters of God, thinking themselves better. You tear down the fort of self-righteousness and you will not be looking down, you'll be looking up. But this fort has to be demolished. Fort doubt has to come down. It has to be demolished. Fort self-pity. Oh, there are many that live there. They live in that fortress. Self-pity. It's got to come down. Fort anger. Again, not all anger is sinful. Depends what you do with it. But I'll tell you what most do with it. It's a tool to build fortifications. It's a tool to build a wall. Fort anger has to come down. Fort bitterness has to come down. Fort envy has to come down. And we could go on and on. But these are fortifications of resistance against God. Notice how these are brought down. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not fleshly, they're not weak, but they're mighty. How do they get to be mighty? Through God. Through God. That's where our might is. Read Ephesians 6, verse 10. That is where our might is. Through God. He goes on to say, to the pulling down of strongholds. In verse 5, it is through God that we cast down imaginations. It is through God that we bring into captivity every thought. The Lord does not want us to stop thinking, but He does want us to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Every thought. You tear down the forts. You don't just leave the inhabitants of those forts to go their way. You take them captive. These are fortifications that must be torn down. And then we bring into captivity every thought. So these fortresses of resistance against God, mighty through God, are only conquered through Him. Through Him. There is no other way. Everything else is a carnal weapon. Again, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that is how we tear down the walled cities that exist in our minds. In this most fierce and intense of all wars, we must realize that nothing short of the power of His might will work. That's why we pray. That's why we seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. Notice also here in verse 4 and verse 5, the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself. These are present tense. You can tear down every fortification that Satan and your flesh has built and maintained. You can tear them all down through the mighty power of God. But you'll have to keep on tearing them down, because Satan will come right back and try to build another one. And your flesh will build another one. Not only do we build them, we maintain them. They have to be torn down. It is the only way to live a victorious Christian life. And notice what happens when all these things are torn down. Verse 5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You tear them all down, and Christ is Lord. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And there are many that call Christ Lord, while all along, if you could see inside their head, is one fortified city after another of resistance against God. The only way Christ is Lord is all the fortifications have to be torn down. And then everything is brought into conformity with Christ. Oh, that our lives, if we could look at our lives, if there was a picture, the lives of many would be a picture of spiritual ruin. I'm talking about God's people. It would be a picture of one spiritual loss after another. What a sad picture. But all that our lives would not be a picture of spiritual ruin. There would not be a picture of spiritual loss. But rather that we could look at our lives. And yes, we do see ruins, but to the ruins of the fortresses of resistance against God. We must be diligent individually, and I am speaking individually, of tearing down the strongholds in our own lives. And Paul deals with this individuality thing there in verse 6 again, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When your obedience is fulfilled. Don't look any further than yourself. And look into your mind and how many fortifications are there? Fortifications of resistance against God. You realize today that there are God's people who are not capable in their present state to receive the Word of God. There are too many fortifications. The Fortifications have to come down. And it's a sad day when most preaching today is one standing before a multitude of fortifications of resistance. Oh, that when we realize that a thought has come in our mind, you notice how easy it is to dwell on thoughts that will destroy you? I mean, we just kind of gravitate to that. And we have to really work at it to stay on thoughts that are advantageous to us. Because Satan is interested in building fortifications. But the very moment that we recognize that a certain thought has come into my mind, this is a fortification of resistance against God. Tear it down. Tear it down. Not with carnal weapons, but through the Spirit of God. Tear it down. But be alert, because another fortification will go up. You tear down one here, another one's being built over here. You tear down this one, another one's being built. It's just constant. It's a constant warfare. But you cannot leave. You cannot just open up your mind to the things of the world and not be affected. You cannot even drive a car down the road, walk in a mall without filth entering into your mind. Satan is always attacking the mind. You certainly can't turn on the TV. Even listen to the radio. Talking to one another. I mean, it's just constant. It's from every angle. Someone says something that upsets us and we dwell on that for 2 weeks. That's a fortress. That's a fortress of resistance against God. Oh, they got to come down. They have to come down. There's no other way. There's no other way of living a victorious Christian life. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse of song.